prayers for that. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. We've looked at these verses before, these first verses 5 through 11 last time. We're going to actually begin in verse 12. But just for the context, I'd like to read in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father hath chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Moreover, we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's just pray again. Our Father and our God in heaven, and we just bow in your presence this morning again and recognize afresh the great liberty that we enjoy in this land to open up the word in this way, to proclaim it, to live it out in our lives. But all those things are impossible without your Spirit, without his guidance, without his provision for his giving us understanding in these things. And I pray, O Father, you take this word this morning, and for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, that you would encourage their hearts and challenge them to walk worthy of the high calling that they have in Christ Jesus. And for the many that are among us this morning that know not the Lord Jesus, some of them make a profession, some of them would even say they are believers, and yet they've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus. It's a head knowledge, and they have never received Christ in their heart. I pray, O Father, have mercy on that soul this morning. Bring them under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment as the word is proclaimed, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ even today. For we pray these things and we give you thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I almost hesitated as I came up here. That passage that Michael read in Revelation chapter 19 is such a passage that's so compelling, isn't it? When you realize that last scene that will take place on this earth at the end of the tribulation period. And there are some sitting in this room this morning that may see that day. There's some sitting in this room this morning that may be on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There's some sitting in this room this morning that may see him riding on that white horse and they'll oppose him. Because I guarantee you there's nobody that's going to leave this room this morning that's not going to know the way to get to heaven. And if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ in this age of grace, if you don't believe on him before the rapture of the church, which could occur at any moment, if you don't believe on him, the Spirit of God has said in his word that you'll believe the spirit of deception, of delusion that God will pour out on men that have neglected and rejected so great salvation. We live in an age of grace. Don't waste it away. Don't turn away from it. Today is the day of salvation. As we look into this word and we realize that one of the evidences of salvation is when a believer begins to stray away, when an individual begins to stray away from the path that God has set before him, there's chastening, there's discipline. I say it again, and some people don't like it, but I'll say it. I spank my kids, and I don't apologize for it. When they did wrong, I spanked them. When they did right, I praised them. And I believe the fruit in their lives is an evidence of what God's word has said and it'll do. And it's evidence in other people's lives that didn't apply that discipline. And the children have gone astray. They've walked away and turned away from the things of the Lord. God chastens us when we stray away, if we are his children. And it's an evidence of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Well, there's a lot of ways I know I'm saved. First of all, 28 years ago, I came to the place when I realized I was lost. I was on my way to hell. That all I deserved was eternal separation from God because I was a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. That all I had was that Adonic nature that I received from my first father, Adam. And the only thing that waited for me was eternal condemnation because I was born in this world a condemned sinner. And I had no savior. And I had no lawyer. And I had no defender. And I had no advocate. And it was waiting for me. I was on that broad path that most of the world is on. The vast majority of people in the world are on this broad path that leads to death and destruction. And at that moment, I cried out to God for mercy. And I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ died for Mark Hartley. Not just for the world, but for Mark Hartley. That he suffered and died for my sins. That he paid for every single one of them with his precious blood. And only by the grace of God, by that unmerited favor bestowed upon me by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, could I have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I know I'm saved because of that. But I also know I'm saved because of what we're going to see in this chapter. Because I see the Spirit of God working in me. And I'm not sinless. I sin every day of my life. I fall short of the glory of God every day of my life. And if I told you that I didn't, that's when you better be concerned. Because the Word of God says that any man who says that he doesn't sin deceives his own self and makes God a liar. Every single one of us here, even the believers, are sinners still. We've still got that old man in us, that sin nature that indwells us, the flesh, that raises up his ugly head all the time and causes us to sin. And God comes in, and what does he do? He chastens us. And that's an evidence of salvation. He corrects me. I don't spank other children. I'll tell you what, there's sometimes I want to, but I don't do it. Because why not? They're not mine. I don't have a right to. I don't have a right to chastise them and discipline them. That's their parents' responsibility. And that's my father's responsibility to discipline and chastise me. And so when I see myself going away, stepping away from the will of God, from the path that God has set before me, and he chastens me, that's an evidence that he's my father and I'm his son. But another evidence is that God is working in me. And there's not the fact that I have no sin, but I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot less sin than there was 28 years ago. And God has given me victory over sin. And God has given me a way of escape, and he's brought me more and more into the image of his son. And he's made me more like him. And someday, very soon, when that rapture occurs, and I'm taken out of this world, and I'm brought to be with him, there in the clouds, the word of God promises me that I'll be like him. And all sin will be done away with. The old man will be eradicated forever. The old nature will be absolutely done away with. And I'll never sin against God again once I'm in his presence. So that's the evidence. That's how I know I'm saved. There's the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience. All those things that don't come natural to us as human beings are evidence in my life. I can see that. Others can see that. There's the fruit of the Spirit of the work of God in my life. I don't believe in all these signs and wonders. I mean, you could, all these people that go around talking like a dog and rolling around on the floor and all these stuff, that Satan can do those things. The lunatic did those things. It's not signs and wonders that prove our salvation. That's nowhere in the Word of God. What does James say? Show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by the working of the Spirit of God in your life, by a changed life. Show me your faith by the fact that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me see that in you. That's the evidence of salvation. And if you don't have those things this morning, I don't care if you went to camp and made a profession. I don't care if you made a profession in a meeting like this. I don't care what you did when you were 12 years old or 6 years old or 22 years old. It doesn't matter. If you don't see that evidence of the Spirit of God working in you, and others can't see that in your life, you're lost. Now, that's a hard thing to say, and people don't like it. But I believe we are so close to the end that it's time to quit mixing words. I believe we're so close to the rapture of the church that it's time to quit being so careful we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And for those of you who haven't been here before, I'll say this. My mother would say to me, Mark, why do you want to make me sad? Why do you want to make me cry? I said, Mom, I'd rather make you cry for 30 minutes by telling you the truth than see you weep for all eternity in the lake of fire. We need to get serious about these things. Quit playing games. Because you might fool me and you might fool somebody else. You might even fool yourself. But you won't fool God. There's going to be those that are going to stand before Him in that day and going to say, Lord, look at all the great things we did in Your name. And He's going to say, depart from me, not you good people. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you in the everlasting fire. I hope before we leave this place this morning that there won't be a person in this room that will have any doubt in their mind. I hope there won't be a person in this room that wonders where they're going to spend eternity. Because there's only two options. Heaven or hell. Heaven or the lake of fire. That's it. There is no other option. Once you leave this world, that's it. No other opportunity. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no place that you can go and somehow do a little bit of reformation to your life and just straighten out. No, it's just one opportunity right here, right now. And it's over. Are you ready? I'm ready. Are you ready? I hope everybody can say that. The writer of the Hebrews goes here and he talks about this chastisement. He talks about this punishment. He talks about this discipline. And then he says to the people, he says in verses 12 and 13, he says, lift up your hands which hang down on the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, don't get discouraged. Don't get down. You know what? We ought to praise the Lord. James would say in chapter 1, count all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Why does God discipline me so I might be like His Son? Why does He chastise me so He might get me on the straight path that brings glory to His name, that honors Him? Again, God didn't just save us just to get us out of hell. That's a benefit. But the main reason God saved us was, number one, for His glory. But also He saved us that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have a right to go on living like you lived before. And we ought to thank God when He disciplines us. You know, I heard of kids, and mine did this every once in a while, after I get through spanking them, they say, thank you. That was right. They got to the point where sometimes they realized, I deserve this. I deserve to get in this. I did wrong. I deserve this thanking. I deserve this discipline. Thank you for loving me enough. Because the Word of God says that a father that doesn't spank his child, that doesn't use the rod, hates his son. He hates him. And we ought to thank God when He chastises us. We ought to thank God when He chastens us and disciplines us. And we ought to count it joy to be seen as a son of God. And deserve the punishment that God brings us when we stray out, try to His will. Lift up your hands. You know, in verses 12 and the first part of verse 13, we have a responsibility to be holy in regards to our own selves. Lift up your hands that hang down and your feeble knees. Make your path straight for your feet. In verses 13, the latter part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14, we have a responsibility for others. Lest they which are lame, the weak brother, be turned out of the way, but let it be here out of the healed. In other words, if we get down and discouraged, if we start going down this path and we don't turn around, we might cause others that are weak, that are immature, that are babes in Christ, to be discouraged and to go out of the way. And then finally, in verses 14 and on down to verse 17 where we ended up, we have our responsibility to God. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to realize that we have a responsibility to one another, to encourage one another. We're to walk straight paths, not turning to the left hand or to the right. You know, it's just as wrong to turn to the left hand as it is to the right hand and vice versa. God has set a path for us. And the problem that we often have is getting out of balance. And one of the problems that we have as missionaries, you know, we're on a foreign field, you get out there all by yourself and you don't have anybody to give you, to be a check or a balance in your life. And you get off to an extreme. Either an extreme of liberality in your methodology and the preaching of the gospel or in your application of God's word, or to an extreme hardness and a matter of legalism and of excessive judgment. And what would God say? There's a perfect balance. Love and justice. the grace of God and the truth of God. Those are not mutually exclusive terms. Those are terms that go hand in glove. You know, you can talk so much about the love of God that you leave out the justice of God. Yeah, God loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son, but His justice demands that any that reject or neglect that gift will spend eternity in hell. And you can talk so much about the justice of God, you forget about the love of God. And we can preach so much about how God, His wrath is poured out and His condemnation is poured out and His hatred for sin that we leave out the fact, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there's a balance between those things. And God wants us to have that balance, not to go out to the left or to the right. But He says in verse 14, follow peace, or pursue after, press onward, earnestly pursue, move in the direction with all earnestness, stretching forth to be at peace with all men. You know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is born in this world an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Not a child of God. Oh, we're children in the sense that we're His creation. But we're not born sons of God. We're not born children of God. We're born enemies. We're born sons of disobedience. Sons of wrath. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as has received Him. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He made peace by the blood of His cross. Where there was enmity before, where there was a hatred for God, where there was no desire for God whatsoever on our part, Jesus Christ came in and He bridged that and He made peace. And it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33 that God is the God of peace. He seeks peace. God doesn't hate us. We hate God. God hates no man, but man hates God. No regard for Him. Denies His very existence. And even though some that would say that He exists, they're unwilling to bow the knee. You know what you got to understand? Every single person in this room has to understand this. God has a right to you. He has a right, first of all, because He created you. He has a right, second of all, because He sustains your life. You exist and live because of God. But third and most important of all, God has a right to you because He paid a price for you. A very high price. It's not with silver or gold. A man who owned everything in the world couldn't pay for one single sin, but Jesus Christ with His own precious blood has purchased us. And God has a right to us. I hear people tell me all the time, God doesn't have a right to tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I can live however I please. God has no right over me. Oh yeah, He's up there and He exists. Yeah, okay. And I'd like to go be with Him someday forever and ever, but while I'm down here on the earth, He doesn't have to tell me a right that I can love my girlfriend and have a relationship with her before I get married, or that I can live a lifestyle, I can go out and get drunk, or I can take drugs, or I can do whatever other wicked or immoral thing, because it pleases me, because it's what I like to do. And who's God to tell me that I can't do it? I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, you're not? First of all, you're hurting yourself. Second of all, you're hurting everybody else around you, but most of all, you're hurting God. Because He loved you. He created you. He gives you life. And He sent His Son to die for you. And who are you to look up into God's face and say, yeah, okay, but I don't want it. And I don't want you. That's what the natural man does. But God is a God of peace. He's a God who pursued peace with us. And He tells us that He wants us as believers to pursue peace with others. As far as it's up to us, we need to pursue peace with others. Now, there are three indispensable things that we see in the Word here in Hebrews. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood, you can't come to God and say, God, I offer up all these good things that I've done to You in exchange for eternal life, because God says, it's unacceptable. The only thing that's acceptable in remission for sins is blood. And it can't be just any blood. It's got to be absolute, stainless, sinless blood. Who has that? None of us. Only Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no payment. There is no salvation from sin. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? Be a man or a woman that lives by faith. And here in chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, without holiness, no man can see God. Without holiness, no man can see God. Now, there's three kinds of holiness spoken of in the scripture. First of all, there's positional holiness. And this is the kind of holiness that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, that through one sacrifice, he sanctified or made holy. Now, the word holy means set apart. Set apart from this world, set apart to God. And with one sacrifice, he has sanctified all those that believe. He's made us holy, even as he is holy. When God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see the believer as a sinner. He sees the believer clothed in the righteousness of God and just as holy and righteous and perfect as Christ himself. That's positional holiness. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which all that are in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I told you the story that one time my brother, when he became a priest, told me, now you got to start calling me Father Paul. And I said, oh, okay. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll call you Father Paul if you call me St. Mark. He said, you're no saint. I said, yes, I am. I'm called a saint by God himself. A saint, a holy one. One that has been sanctified and set apart by Christ. Not that I'm a saint in and of myself, or because someone has given me that title, but it's because Jesus Christ took away all my sins and clothed me in his righteousness. It says in the same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, this long list of those who were in the immorality and wickedness of the world, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, I look out on this crowd this morning, and there's some real rascals here, you know? There's some really wicked, formerly wicked, I guess I should say, people here. I mean, some of us were into the very depths of sin. All kinds of stuff that we don't even want to think about or mention today. But God took us up out of that miry, mucky clay and set our feet on a solid rock. And he saved us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I tell you, I'm just so glad to be saved. I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get home. Such a wonderful thing. The second aspect besides positional holiness is practical holiness. And this is really what the author is talking about here. That's the daily working of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer to make him more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in his daily practical walk and experience. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the aspect that you and I have part in. In other words, we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. We give ourselves over to him. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. Positionally, the old man is dead. Practically speaking, he's still alive and well, but positionally, he is dead. And what we have to do every day is the practical has to more and more line up with the positional. The realization that that old nature doesn't have a hold on me anymore, that he doesn't rule and reign in my life anymore, that positionally, he is dead. He has been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, that old man that lives, but Christ who lives in me. But that's a part that I have in it, is reckoning that and yielding myself to God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6, from verse 6 all the way through the end of chapter 7 in verse 25. Then there's perfect or complete holiness. That'll take place the moment the believer leaves this world and the sin nature is totally eradicated. 1 John chapter 3, behold, our beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Positionally, I am exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Practically, more and more daily, is the desire of God and my desire to be more like him in my walk with him. And someday, there'll be that absolute, perfect, complete sanctification, and I will be like the Lord Jesus. As I said before, this practical holiness is an evidence of salvation in a person's life. It's an evidence that someone's truly been born again. There's a changed life. There really is. You know, someone that says, I believe on the Lord Jesus, and you see no change in their life, it's a false profession. And sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ today is filled with false professions. People that have gone through the motions, they've walked down an aisle, they've prayed a prayer, they've done some other exercise, and yet they've never believed on the Lord Jesus. It's not praying a prayer. Not once do you see in the Scripture that somebody prayed a prayer to get saved. Not once. Not once do you see somebody walking down an aisle to get saved. Not once. Not once do you see somebody getting baptized to get saved. Not once. What is it? Believe on thy heart, in thy heart, and confess with thy mouth. That's it. Believe in thine heart. That's what it means. Understand your condition before God and cry out to Him for mercy. He wants you saved more than you'll ever want to be saved. Cry out to Him. Everyone who does so, no one will ever be rejected. Those that are pure in heart, those that are holy and sanctified, are the only ones that can see God. That's what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. David said this way in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Who hath a clean hand and a pure? Who can have clean hands? Our hands are stained with blood. Our hands are stained with violence and hatred and immorality and wickedness. Who can cleanse these hands? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. It's the only thing that can. It's the only thing that can save us. Righteousness and peace are linked together over and over again in the Scriptures. We're to walk righteously. We're to live holy lives. And we're to be at peace with all men. You know, God's standard was He saw peace with all men up to the point that it would have cost Him His holiness. And He demands the same thing of you and me. God says, I want you to be at peace with all men up to the point that it costs holiness. We don't compromise God's word to be at peace with all men. I hear Christians compromising God's words all the time. Oh, you know, you can be, you know, homosexuals and lesbians. That's something that God created people that way. God didn't create anybody that way. God didn't create anybody that way. Oh, those poor people. They're going to get the just recompense of their wickedness. God is going to make us have a standard. We don't lower our standard for anyone or for anything because God didn't. God isn't going to say, well, you know, when they stand before the great white throne, well, you know what? You were bad, but you weren't nearly as bad as some people, so I guess I'll let you in. God's standard for entrance into glory isn't goodness. It's absolute holiness. It's absolute perfection. That's why nobody can go there on their own. Because you might be a good person, humanly speaking. You might be a kind person and a generous person and do things for other people, but that won't get you to heaven. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with all that, but don't lean on that for salvation. Because the only thing that will get a person to heaven is absolute perfection, is absolute holiness. That's what God demands. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Those aren't suggestions. Those aren't for a few individuals. Those are commandments from God. They're His standards. God is going to hold every single person up to the standard, not of his neighbor or his brother or his uncle or some friend of his. God is going to hold every person up to the standard of Jesus Christ. And He's going to say, where do you compare to Him? You know what He's going to say about me? Mark, absolutely the same. You know why? Because His perfection is going to be placed upon me. His holiness and righteousness has been placed upon me. What is He going to say to you? Here's the standard, perfection and holiness. Do you reach up to that standard? If you don't, today's the day. Fall on your face and recognize it before God and cry out to Him, and He'll save you. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall short of the grace of God. Lest any man fall short. Looking diligently, overseeing, taking care. Lest, there's three times it says the word lest. The first one is here, lest any man fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a point that we need to recognize before him. That fall short of the grace of God. Lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Here, the author is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18 when he's warning the people against idolatry. And I think sometimes in our mind we've got this concept that an idol is a little figure we put before us and bow down. Now, I did that for 20 years of my life. I bowed down to a crucifix. I bowed down to little statues and big statues. I bowed down before the host and worshiped it, this little white wafer. I bowed down and worshiped those things. But that's only one form of idolatry. I can have anything that takes the place of God, anything that comes before God in my life is an idol. Whether it be money, whether it be fame, whether it be prestige, whether it be my car, whether it be my wife, my children, my home, my job, anything, even myself. If I put that before God, it's an idol. It's an idol. And God warns us that root of bitterness that comes up in our lives, that spreads and destroys a person. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven is a symbol, is a type of sin. A little bit of sin gets into our lives and it just goes out. You know, most drug addicts don't start snorting cocaine the first night. What do? Oh, they take a little puff of marijuana or something like that. And then they build up to the point where they're snorting cocaine. A man who goes out and commits immorality doesn't do that the first night. What does he do? How does he start out? Oh, looking at some pornography. Maybe not even absolute pornography. Maybe just girls in skimpy outfits. And it builds up and builds up and builds up. And he thinks it in his mind and in his heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man doesn't go out and kill somebody one day unless he's hated that person in his heart already. You see? A little bit of sin, a little bit of leaven, and it leavens the whole lump. It grows up in us, and it destroys us. And then in verse 16, and I want to get to these two verses before I close. I haven't got many, just a few minutes, but I'll tell you what, this is the crux of the thing. Here was this man Esau. And many of us here know the story of Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was the one that was supposed to be the leader of the family. He was the one that when his father Isaac died, he was to be the patriarch. He was to be the priest of his family. He was to be the heir of the one who would be the ancestor of the Messiah. He was to be the one that was in line to be a leader among God's people. And you know what Esau? He was just a man of pleasure. What do you see Esau? He's out there in the woods, out there hunting. Now, there's nothing wrong with hunting, you know, in and of itself. But that's all he cared about was pleasure. He was a pleasure-minded man. He was a man that all he thought about was just the moment. And he comes in from the field after going out and hunting, and there's his brother Jacob with a pot of lentils. And he makes this ridiculous statement. He says, give me some of that pot of lentils. Actually, it's a little play on words. He's got a red beard, and he says, give me some of that red stuff for this red man. And so he says, okay, you give me your birthright. He says, what did my birthright mean to me when I'm about ready to die? Well, that was ridiculous. I mean, that'd be like me and Les saying we're about ready to die. We're about to starve to death. Right, Les? We ain't quite there. Anyway, my wife's gone. I'm starving, but I'm not starving that much, you know? So we're not close to that. But here he made this ridiculous statement that I'm about ready to die. Craziness. He despised his birthright. He was a fornicator. He was a man that didn't have any standard morally or spiritually. He was a man who looked for the pleasure for the moment. He lived for the moment and not for the future. He was a profane person. He was a secular-minded, wicked-minded man. That literally means one that's outside the camp or outside the temple. And it's direct contrast to holiness. One of the commentaries that I read said this. When the instruction of grace is lacking, the flesh is apt to express itself in impurity. The word profane from profanum, literally outside the temple, might be rendered secular and could be applied to one who did not take God into his plans. Esau bartered future blessedness for a moment of present enjoyment, as many do. He wept not because of what he had sold, but because of what he had lost. There is no suggestion of self-judgment and sorrow for his sin and a care for God's glory. So in the days of persecution, the danger of bartering future and eternal gain for present comfort and impurity from suffering for Christ's sake exists for us. You know, the thing about Esau was, when he sold his birthright then, he showed what is really in his heart. In other words, these eternal things, these lasting things were of no importance to him. And you know what the problem is? There's so many right here this morning, sitting right in these pews, that the exact same thing is true. The pleasure of sin. There's pleasure in sin. Absolutely there's. I'm not going to lie and deny it. Absolutely there's pleasure in sin. But it's just for a moment. It's just for a season. And he enjoyed those lentils while they were in his mouth. He enjoyed them while they were in his belly. But a few hours later, all the enjoyment was gone. And he sold his birthright. He despised the position that he held in the family for just a pot of lentils. And you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Yeah, but what are you giving it up for? You know what you're giving up for? You're giving up for pig seed. For the things of this world. Money. Maybe you got a nice house. Maybe you got to eat dinner every night. Maybe you got all the things, the pleasures of this world, and that's what's important to you. And you sold your birthright. Jesus Christ died for you. And what you're saying is, I'd rather enjoy the pleasure of sin and go to hell for all eternity than bow the knee to him today. That's what you're saying. The price is high. Are you ready to pay it? Are you ready to pay that price? Is the pleasure of sin worth an eternity in a lake of fire where the smell of sulfur just penetrates your entire being? Where the flames come up and burn you forever and ever and you never stop living or you never stop existing? Where the worm eats at your body? Where for all eternity you're going to remember this exact moment, this exact conversation, this exact time when you heard the gospel and you walk out of this room and reject it? You'll remember it. Is it worth it? When it came to the point of the blessing, God worked through Jacob. What he did and what his mother did weren't right. God didn't need them to do that, but they did it. They deceived Isaac, and Jacob got the blessing. And when Esau came back in, and he sought the blessing with tears, there was no place. You know why? He wasn't sorry because of what he did. He was sorry because of what he lost. He wasn't sorry for his sin. He was sorry for the consequences. And hell is going to be filled with people that are weeping, not because of what they did, but because of the consequences that they get for their sin. The consequences of their sin. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. Paul wrote them a letter, corrected them about some things. But he says, but ye have sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry for after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I used to tell my kids when I spanked them, I said, don't cry because of the spanking, cry because of what you did wrong. Don't cry because of the hurt and the pain, cry because you realize you sinned against me and against God and against others. All Esau cared about was the consequences. And all, you know what he tried to do? He didn't try to change his heart. He tried to change Isaac's mind. Well, don't you have a blessing for me? I mean, can't you do something for me? That's all he cared about. That's all he was concerned about was the consequences. And it was too late. And you know, the same thing's going to happen to you someday if you're here without Christ. You're going to weep and you're going to cry and you're going to gnash your teeth. But it's going to be too late. Learn from the lesson of Esau. Learn this morning that you don't have to go to hell. God didn't make hell for you. He made it for Satan and the demons that fell after him. He made heaven for you and he wants you there. Won't you bow the knee to him this morning? Won't you fall down before him and receive the salvation that he so desperately wants to give you? He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, please. Please. Today might be your last day. Today might be your last opportunity. No one knows. You might live another 5 or 6 years. A rapture might not occur for a time, but it might occur today. And that's why God says in his word, today. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Today is the day of salvation. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow the knee before you this morning and thank you so much for your word that speaks volumes to us that are believers of how we should walk godly and holy before you, separated lives not going about living like we did before because we've been bought with a price and we're no longer our own. But also, oh God, it gives us insight into what awaits those that leave this world without Christ. An eternity of rejection, an eternity of wrath and punishment and condemnation, of suffering and pain and sorrow beyond any person's imagination. And, oh Father, we pray for those that are here this morning. Oh God, have mercy upon them. Hear the plea of our hearts. There's individuals here right now that are thinking of one sitting next to them, one that is sitting in front or behind them, someone that they know is without Christ, and they're crying out to them, to you, by name for that individual. Oh Father, hear their prayers. Hear our prayers. And have mercy on that one, that they might come to Christ today. Bring glory to yourself. Receive the fruit of your labor for the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, O Father. May all the praise and the glory, both now and forevermore, be unto you and unto your Son, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we pray these things. Amen.